Okay, take your Bible, please. Turn, if you're using your Pew Bible, page 1143 is where you're going to find our text today. It's Matthew 25, 14 to 30.
For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servant, and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents, but besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you your ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had to save the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and getting where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you weak and lazy servant, you know that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for the everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have even what he had will be taken away. In case the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Thank you, well done. Let's pray and give God thanks for his word. Our Father, we ask you now, Lord God, to let your spirit seal your word to our hearts. May we hear what we have, what you have prepared for us today, Lord, to each according to his need. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, my dear friends, we have two more passages to look at regarding the return of the Lord. We have seen already that there's going to be an irreversible separation. Those who are ready and eager to receive and welcome the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to be taken to meet him, and they're going to enter into his everlasting joy. But the wicked, the rebellious, the unbelieving, the hypocrites, they're going to be shut out of the wedding, right? They're going to be swept away like in the flood. They're going to be condemned. And I mentioned last time that the previous passages showed us both a separation between the believers and the unbelievers, but also a separation between servant and servant. Okay? Even in the church, even among Christians, people called Christians anyway, there are going to be some who expect to be accepted, expect to be rewarded, expect to obtain a place among the holy and the blessed, but who are going to find themselves thrust out into darkness. And this is what we see again right here in today's passage. You'll notice that this passage doesn't have to do with the judgment of what we call the world. These three servants here are all in the service of Christ, right? Similar to the one that we had at the end of chapter 4, the faithful and wise servant there, passage at the end of that last chapter. The difference between that one and this one, we'll see, and this is the first thing I want us to notice for today, is that none of these servants today are out and out abusive or tyrannical, right? Like that bad servant in chapter 24 who had said, you know, he started to beat his fellow servants and to drink and get drunk with the drunkards, you know. The fault of this one who's thrown out here is not overt evil. Rather, it's neglect. This is a thing that ought to catch our attention, saints, because some churchgoers, many actually, I would say, many religious people are quite satisfied with themselves and with their direction in life simply because they commit no brazen sins, right? They don't fit the description of that cruel and unruly man in the last parable, right? They don't hit their wives, they don't embezzle, they don't curse at people, they love their children, they don't get arrested, you know, they never killed anybody. That's what people say, I never killed anybody. Decent people who mind their own business and who don't hurt anybody. And look, if everybody in the world lived up to that standard, frankly, the world would be pretty tolerable, I think, right? Don't you think? And they think that because of that lack of outright badness and violence, they thereby stand to be accepted by Christ on the day that they meet him. But really what's happening is that they're saying to the Lord in so many words, like this servant here, verse 25, they're saying to the Lord, there, you have what's yours. Okay? They're saying to the Lord, no harm, no foul, right? You know, aren't we even? Okay? You put me on the earth, and basically, you haven't suffered any loss from me, right? Was I not a good husband? Did I ever cheat on her? Did I ever rob a bank? Didn't we teach our kids good manners, right? Did I not serve my country? Didn't I treat people equally? Took good care of my parents when they were old? Right? All of that is just saying, there you go. You have what's yours. As if that's all that God has the right to expect from us. Okay, you know, there's another verse, I think, in Luke that says, the Lord says, so you, even when you have done everything that has been commanded of you, you should still say, we're only unprofitable servants. All we have done is what was our duty to do. Okay? All of that you said, all of that stuff that's to your credit, you know, even if you live your whole life without any gross violations of God's law, even that at best is just even Stephen. And I thought about, you know, what if you hired a maid to come clean your house? And, you know, you show her the job and then, you know, you leave for the day and you come home at the end of the day and everything's still exactly the way that you left it and there she is, you know, sitting on the sofa. You'd say, well, what gives? And she will say, well, I didn't break anything of yours. I didn't steal any of your stuff. So, can I have my pay? Right? How is that? Well, I would have expected you not to steal my stuff and break my things, right? It's plain from this lesson that that's not the standard. Okay, you're mistaken if you think that that's the only standard by which men are going to be judged. There is another standard. God didn't put us on this planet just to break even, did he? Right? Break even, in fact, is a complete failure to live up to the purpose for which God made us and for which he endowed us with all of our abilities and talents and gifts. Okay, so let's look at the text here, verse 14. You may notice in your Bible the kingdom of heaven is in italics, which means it was supplied. It doesn't actually say that. It just says for it is like, or for he is like. And really it means the Son of Man. If you look at verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming, for he is like. The coming of the Son of Man is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. There's the second thing I want you to notice for today. His goods. He delivered his goods to them. Okay? To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And let me just pull in the phrase from the book of Luke where he tells them, now keep busy with this until I return. Right? Occupy till I come. Keep occupied. Keep busy. And immediately, he went on a journey. Okay, so this is the second thing I want you to notice. Judgment is going to be made on the basis of what we have done with his endowments that he has given into our hands. Right? It's his things. The journey, represents the going away of Christ into heaven, right? His ascension. He's away. Verse 19 tells us he's away for a long time. And the parables make clear that he is away for now, but we can eventually expect him to return. The point of this parable isn't like the ones we had before, isn't to tell you don't know when he's coming. That's not the point of this one. This parable is to stress that when he does eventually return, he expects to see what we, his servants, have done while he's away. Right? What have they been up to with his goods? Okay, so this is a parable, friends, that has to do with works and a judgment of works. Okay, do you need more proof that faith without works is void? It's useless. It's dead. Here's this money. Put it to work until I come back. Now, in the church, we talk about spiritual gifts. Right? Spiritual gifts, we talk about a person being gifted with this or that talent. But when we talk about these gifts, we have to understand that they don't represent a complete transfer of ownership. If you take my meaning, it's something that is entrusted to us for a time and for a reason, right? Everything we have belongs to somebody else. If you are especially bright, if you've been endowed with the ability to make music or make money or cook or write or cheer people up or work with your hands, those gifts have come from God, number one, and number two, they haven't been given to you solely for your own improvement, for your own enjoyment. Let me compare giving somebody a birthday gift, okay? If I give my son a birthday gift, it's his now. I don't want it back. It belongs to you. This is not like that, right? Spiritual gifts are not just, well, it's just for you to have, go and enjoy it, okay? If you are, like I said, a musician, it's not just so that you can have a hobby to enjoy your life with on the side, right? It's not just for you to earn money with your ability to play music and bring praise and fame to yourself, right? You can do something with that ability that's worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And this goes for everything. If you're handy with computers, if you're handy with tools, right? That skill was not given to you just so you can make a living, right? Just so you can, like I said, have a hobby, something to make life more interesting, there is a divine objective for which God endowed you with that talent, right? That skill can and should be put to use for the master's sake. Okay, the Bible says Christ ascended on high and he gave gifts to men, right? To one he gives this gift, to another he gives that gift. The Bible says the Holy Spirit distributes his gifts according to his own will, according to his own design, and with perfect wisdom. Now, to one person he maybe gives more, to another person maybe he gives a fewer. Each has something. Okay? They're all given for what reason? To bring profit to our master, to bring increase, to bring improvement, greater wealth, greater glory. Friends, we have an objective in life, and it's not just to make it successfully to the day of our death without committing any major offenses. All right, our objective in life is to make gains for our master. Take an offering envelope out of your thing, will you? Right in front of you, an offering envelope. There's a Bible verse on it. It's 1 Peter 4:10. And basically it says this: let each of you use whatever gift you have received to serve others, right? Minister it to others, being faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. There should be no one who is disengaged from involvement in the spiritual life and labors and objectives of the church, right? Each of you has something. Like, nobody has nothing, do you understand? And nobody, frankly, nobody has just one spiritual gift either. No one has any shortage of ways that they can be useful to the Lord. Even the guy in the story who has one, it's one talent. Okay, a talent is a big pile of money. It's like saying he only has one bar of gold. Like, oh my gosh, you know, what am I ever going to, what can I afford with one bar of gold? How can I invest, you know, one? He doesn't have a penny, you understand? He has like 10,000 bucks. That can go a long way toward making some kind of profit for the master, right? So the sad thing about people who sit on the sidelines and keep back from the fellowship is you're taking your bar of gold, the talents and the abilities that Christ has endowed you with, you're wrapping them up in a rag and you're burying them in the ground, and they just sit there doing no good to anybody. The church doesn't benefit from, doesn't receive a blessing from your gifts. Outsiders are not shown the goodness of Christ. All right, you're like the maid that, you know, I come home and you're just sitting there on the couch. Who benefits from your Christianity? Who actually benefits from your Christianity? The Lord is going to ask you. He requires an account, right? I gave you a brain. I gave you a work background. I gave you a family story, right? The ups and downs of your life. You can read, you can write, you can drive a car, you can cut grass, you can babysit, you can cut hair. Whatever it is that you do, all your knowledge base, all your emotional experiences, even your scars, all your life wisdom, and all your, yes, material resources, he's going to require an account of it. How can you use all of that stuff to bring increase to the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Let's bring glory, honor, riches, power, and blessing to the master. Okay, I gave you everything you have, and I plopped you down here in this part of the city, this church family, this neighborhood, wherever you are, and I said, well, now go to it. Okay, and not only that, I am telling you in advance, there's going to be a test at the end of the semester. Okay, so this to me is the third thing worth noticing in the text, or maybe it's absent from the text, and that's that Christ gave the servants no specific instructions on how to use the talents. Okay? He says, put this money to work while I'm gone, but as far as what you do with it, that's up to you. It's, you know, in the story, the master leaves. He's not around to micromanage. There's no telephone to get a hold of him with. It's your choice, right? He doesn't, how you divide up your talents, how divide up your time, how long you decide to work in this area and then maybe switch to another area, which opportunities to grab. It's just do something, okay? Should I give more time to the music ministry and less time now to the youth group, or should I try to juggle them both, or what should I do? My advice is do the most you can. Can you do both things and still be profitable? And if you don't think you can do both things, well, then just pray and make a choice, right? It's on you. It's your choice. Just remember that the goal is to turn your talents and skills to a good end, to please your master who endowed you with them whenever you meet him. Okay, you just want to be productive. So everything hinges on attitude then, doesn't it? Isn't it just about attitude, right? Two of the servants, they get right down to business because they've got that attitude. I want to show my master what I can do. I want to make him glad that he brought me on staff. I want his dominion to increase. To me, this is how I see the Christian life coming to fruition in a person, by this attitude that, yeah, now's the time. Right? I just want to serve the Lord while I can, however I can, and there is always stuff to do. Okay, look at all these different ways I could do something for the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, cast your bread upon many waters. Like, just try to try this, try that. There is needs to be met. There are people to see. There's lessons to be prepared. There's lives to touch. Plenty of broken hearts to minister to. There's a whole bunch of people who don't know Jesus Christ at all. I've got this long to-do list for my master's sake. And, you know, I've got lots of things to choose from. Okay, the right attitude, my friends, is to say, I've got this day to serve the Lord, and by the grace of God, I am who I am. Let me not throw the day away. How can I be profitable to him and to his kingdom today? Wednesday night, when we were in a prayer meeting, my mom reminded me of the saying of my grandmother, her mother, and my grandmother would say, this is not our rest. This life is not our rest. And she's right, it's not. Work while it is day. Yes, rest is coming sooner or later. You can rest. But while it's today, let's work. Now, you know, if you've done a good hard day's work, you know how satisfying it is at the end of the day to say, wow, you know, that was really a useful day. As a Christian, every single day can be satisfying if it's spent doing something profitable for Christ and his kingdom. Okay, now I know you need some me time, right? We all need me time. But me time seems like it's a whole lot of the time for a lot of people. You know, we have a lot of me time and not very much Jesus time. Okay, the right attitude is to like and look forward to being busy doing things that the master is going to appreciate. Well, because I love my master, right? I like me time too. But I guess I'm not that disappointed if me time gets interrupted by something that, you know, the Lord would appreciate me doing and Lord would approve of. And, you know, honestly, maybe this is why I like to read. I think, you know, even some of my me time I like to use to make myself a little bit better of a person to, you know, maybe be able to prepare myself for something off in the future. I guess that's why I like to read. Now, I have wasted plenty of opportunities. I have missed chances to do good for the Lord because of my attitude. I just don't want it, right? I don't feel like doing that today. I don't really feel like doing it ever. This is one of the main reasons why we need to be together, because the Bible says we encourage one another. We consider how to spur each other on to love and good works, right? Because enthusiasm for the Lord, it's kind of contagious, right? This is not our rest, right? We need to tell each other, don't grow weary in doing good. Keep it up, keep it up. Our rest is coming But no time spent serving the Lord Jesus Christ is time wasted. I would like to see us all be more optimistic and energetic and purposeful about making the most of each day's possibilities. Okay? The Lord's coming. We would like to be able to show him that all that he has made us, all that he has given us, it wasn't for nothing. Okay, I don't want to let any aspect of my personality or my abilities go to waste. There's that hymn, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated," and it's got like a dozen verses, right? Take my hands, take my heart, take my moments and my days, take my car, you know, take everything, Lord. Whether we have much or whether we have little, our reward is going to derive from the attitude with which we present ourselves, our whole lives, every aspect of our lives to the Lord. All right, let's consider the neglectful servant for a second. Why is he neglectful? Pardon. Two ideas. One of them is conjecture. And the other, the text actually says, for one thing, I think maybe he compared his stock with the other two servants and was maybe resentful that he received less than they did, right? How come I only got one? And you see that, I think, that this is true to life. People perceive their perceived lack of abilities or lack of influence or lack of skill as an excuse to just do nothing at all. Okay, I'm not a scholar, I'm not a musician, I'm not an artist, I'm not an athlete, so I'll just do nothing. Okay, I'm not as good as they are, so I'm just going to sit here and do nothing. But you don't see the man with two complaining that he didn't get five, right? He gets busy with the two, right? Why waste time griping that he didn't get five or even 10, you know? The talents aren't for you anyway. They belong to the master. And you know how some people's ministries, they reach thousands of people, like hundreds of thousands in some cases, whereas other people's ministries and service maybe only impacts dozens of lives. Okay? Are Christian laborers supposed to be ambitious in that way? Are we supposed to be envious of those who have a greater opportunities, a larger mission field, that kind of thing? Yeah, I would like to know what would become of local churches if every pastor only had his eyes set on bigger projects and bigger ministries, right? The little church would starve, right? And there is no capital C church without little churches. You need little local congregations. That's what makes up the worldwide church. So to labor with limited resources and to achieve what looks like a lesser profit than some other ministry, some other servant, we see from this parable, it doesn't make you less appreciated by the master. Okay, how come you weren't captain of 1,000 instead of captain of 12, right? Both of them are told, well done. Both of them are welcomed into the joy of their master. Their works, even though they're different sizes, the works are accepted. They're equally commended. They're both promoted and put in charge of many things, that's what the text says, because they were faithful with a few things. So, I mean, bring that down to us at First Baptist. We don't have an excuse to sort of throw in the towel just because we don't operate on a $1 million budget. Okay, it's the one servant's crummy attitude that ruins him, right? Others are busy working. Some have more, some have less. He's just sitting there pouting about how he doesn't have the prestige of the five guy, and so he says, well, I'm not doing anything. All right, well, like I said, that part's conjecture. You know, the text doesn't actually say that much, but I think you can understand that's pretty true to human nature. It's true to life. You know, why should I do it? There's other people more qualified than me. Why not let them do all the things? Okay, what the parable does say is that this servant had a very low opinion of his master. Okay, have a look. Verse 24, I knew you were a hard man. What a thing to say. Where did that come from? Is that really what you think of the Lord Jesus? I knew that you were a hard man? Can you imagine the Lord said, well, what are you, getting back at me for something? You were afraid of me, you say? Oh, we do all the work, you get all the profit, that's how it works? Oh, did you really think that serving the Lord Jesus was going to be you contributing your time, your talent, and your money, and you get no personal benefit? Okay, so I just, you know what, I decided I wasn't going to get anything out of this, so I just buried it. And I like the way that he puts it. You know, you could have opened a savings account and got 1%. You didn't have to do any work, really. I mean, 1% adds up over your life. You get something out of it, right? But isn't this why people don't come to church? Well, I don't know. I don't really get anything out of it. It's not worth my time. Okay? All right, so you just let the whole Lord's day go by? Is that it? Isn't that why people don't want to give to the offering? I just don't see what good it'll do for me. Right? You hear people say, all the church wants is your money, right? That's all they want is your money. They're saying the Lord is a hard master. He wants you to do the work, he gets the profit. Right? That's what he means here. You reap where you haven't sown. I do the work, you get the glory, okay? You hear the preacher encouraging you to give, or you hear Tim encouraging you to give, and you say, well, wait a minute, well, I thought we didn't have to tithe. You know, isn't this a new covenant? How come you're up here talking to me about obligations? We're not talking about obligations. We're trying to give you a chance to put your money to work for the Lord. Okay? You're saying, oh, he's a hard master. As soon as you say, all the church wants is my money, I know you're this servant. Okay? Why does he always ask for our to come in during the week, to come in on Saturdays? How come he always wants the money? He asks so much of me. There's the attitude. Okay? We're giving you a way to put your talent, to put your money to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. Money, which I'll remind you again, came from God in the first place. And this is why we put the verse on the offering envelope. Okay? You have received, it says, as each has received a gift. You've received endowments from God, whatever they are. Maybe it's not money. Whatever they are, use them to serve one another, administering the grace of God in its many forms. All right, I didn't put the verse on the offering envelope to trick you into, or pressure you into giving us money. It's your choice, right? He didn't give you specific instructions. It's your choice. But attitude. We want you to be energetic and optimistic about using all the different means that God has given you to increase the domain of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make his name great here in our town and wherever our influence should reach, right? Yeah, we want your money, but not because it goes into the church account, because it goes to your account. All right, you're a steward. Every steward is expected to prove himself faithful. The Old Testament says, let no one appear before the Lord empty-handed. That's this man, right? To him who has, more will be given. But to him who shows up empty-handed, even what he has will be taken away. Because not to develop and invest the gifts that Christ gave you, that is disobedience. Whether you think so or not, it is disobedience. Okay? Jesus does say to some people, I have not found your works complete. Your works are incomplete. And he says, remember what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you won't know the hour at which I will come against you. Okay, that's pretty familiar from our previous passage in Matthew. Let's not be deceived to think that we have done right by God merely because we pass our days without committing gross violations of the law. Well, Lord, I could have done a lot worse, right? There's way more bad people than me out there. Make a better choice than that, can't you? Don't you want to serve the Lord? Look at the people around you who spend their days serving. People who are busy for the Lord Jesus. They're profitable. And imitate them. Do what they do. Imitate their faith. Imitate their hope in God. Why are they working so hard? Because they have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ to receive a rich reward, a rich welcome into the kingdom. Okay, it shows in their life. Show me your faith by your works. The Lord is coming. What are you working on? Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would give us of your Spirit so that we may indeed love you better and aim to please you in everything that we do. Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters that we would be encouraged, that we'd be energetic, that we would see you with the eyes of our heart and endeavor, Lord Jesus, to be found without blame and busy in the day that you come for us. Bless us now, we pray. Bless our church and all that we do. Bless our giving. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.